Hi, Hopers. Thank you for having me. I am going to be doing two talks for you guys. The first one is going to be a quick run through what the Bible has to say about hearing God's voice and what to expect when we hear it. And the second talk is going to be a way of just looking at what we do when we think we've heard from God, how we sort of manage that. And I'm going to send an extra document that will give you a series of activation exercises that you can run through either with your spouse, your children, or your fours to just really put it into practice and learn what works best for you. So before I start, I just wanted to say me and Oliver came to Hope about 2.5 years ago, and it was a really painful for us leaving our old church. But when one of the things God said to me about coming to Hope was that He said, "You are going to a church that is a prophetic people, and that you are going to go there and you're going to grow in the prophetic while you're there." So I just really want to encourage you guys that you are already a prophetic people. I have definitely grown masses since I've joined you, and I was reminded of it recently. I sent a word in, and Rebecca got back to me, and she was like, "Yeah, that's cool, but can you just go back and ask God what that means practically, what we should do?" And for me, that was just such a confirmation of that word and that I was in the right place, because that's how you should treat prophetic words. So yeah, if you haven't done any of this before, I just want to encourage you that you're in a great place among great people to learn this. So, before I go on too much, I just wanted to start by talking about the difference between listening to God and the gift of prophecy, because I think we often don't distinguish between those two things, and that can lead to a bit of discouragement for people. Here, the ability to hear God's voice is a fundamental part of being a Christian. That is like, it's not a case that some people can do it and some can't. Like, that is how you have a relationship with God. And we see that consistently in the Bible from the very beginning, where Adam and Eve are walking in the garden, you know, hand in hand with God, through to the Gospels, where John says, I'll read it to you exactly. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." That's John 10, 27. You will hear God's voice in different ways, and they're listed in the book. And if it's something you struggle with, I'd really encourage you to look at those different ways and try them out. The gift of prophecy is still the same. It's still hearing God's voice, but there's a slight difference in that you're hearing the revelation, which is the revealing of God's thoughts, not necessarily for yourself, but you're hearing them for an organization, a country, or a person, and then you're relaying that on. So there's this sort of third party aspect to it. And those words that you relay on can relate to a person's past, their present, or their future. And that is being able to prophesy is a spiritual gift, which again is available to all of us through the Holy Spirit that comes and reveals the thoughts of God to us. And we are all able to do that. You'll find, depending on what your original design is, that you might find a particular spiritual gift comes much more naturally to you than others. But all those ones that you don't necessarily experience all the time are available to you as and when you need them. So I like to think of it as like they're like my Spider-Man utility belt. So I'm like, "Ooh, I'm going along here. Ooh, I need a word of knowledge. Lord, I need a word of knowledge. Ooh, I'm going along. Ooh, Lord, I need the gift of healing." Like, they're all on my Spidey utility belt. But for me personally, prophecy is what I find comes more naturally. So if it doesn't come naturally to you, it doesn't mean you're excluded from it. It just means you might use it like your utility belt, just on the occasional times that you need it. The purpose of prophecy is another good one to look at. In Corinthians, it talks about it being for the edification, encouragement, and comfort of others. It goes on to say that there's also this sense in which it can cause people that don't know God to fall to their knees, saying, "Oh my gosh, he's real." that's what it's for. So if you're ever giving a word that doesn't fulfill one of those criteria, you relook at it, and we'll go over that in section two. What I also wanted to just have a quick look at is the difference between prophecy in the Old Testament and the New Testament. When people are going to give us our original designs, they're going to be prophesying to us. So I want you to sort of understand that very distinct difference before you receive it. So, and there are churches and denominations that maybe haven't looked at that distinction and have a tendency to treat people that give prophecies more like an Old Testament prophet when they should be treating them like a New Testament one. So in the Old Testament, when people got a prophecy, it wasn't available to everybody. It was these very distinct individuals who were prophets with a capital P. And when they got a revelation from God, they would often begin that with the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, or I was overcome. And there's this sense in which they're overpowered almost as they receive this word from God. The word was always for the people of Israel, and it was always infallible. There was no question that any elements of it could be wrong, and it was unquestionable. You know, they accepted it as this is what God is saying. In the New Testament, all that changes because of Jesus. Because we have Jesus, we're not separated from God anymore. We have this one-to-one relationship with him, so we don't need prophets with a capital P to tell us what God's thinking, because Jesus has made it possible for us to have that child-parent relationship with God, which is amazing. So when we see prophets with a small p in the New Testament, for the first time we see this sense that the words they're giving are not always completely infallible. In Thessalonians, in your Living Free workbook, it says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that's said. Hold on to what is good." There's this sense that we need to weigh the words we start to hear from God. And my favourite verse in the Bible, which I just think is so encouraging if you're going to start having a go at this, is Agabus. If you've heard of Agabus and Paul, he was a prophet in the New Testament. So when it talks about him in Acts 21:11, it says, "He came over, took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, 'The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles.'" It's quite bold, Agabus, I think we'll agree. However, as we read through Acts, when we get to verse 33, it says about that event, it says, "Then the commander arrested him and ordered him bound with two chains. He asked the crowd who he was and what he had done." So there's none of this taking Paul's belt nonsense. So it's there in scripture that prophets in the New Testament aren't completely exactly right in what they're saying, and that's okay. So with that in mind, I think if you're going to want to learn more about giving words to other people, I have been taught by Liz Evans, who's at Woody's, just some very key elements of good practice to protect other people from you being wrong. They're easy to remember. So the key ones are no dates, no mates, and no babies. Don't give people specific dates that you think an event is going to happen. Do not prophesy about them potentially marrying somebody. And do not prophesy about them having babies. And I know that is a really, really hard thing to take on board. And when I was first taught that, I just thought, that's awful. Does that mean that, like, anybody that's struggling to have a baby can't be given words of encouragement? And yes, if you follow that protocol is one part of that answer. Because the reason is, if you get it wrong, those are massive things for people. And it's so easy to really cause somebody a massive stumbling block if you're wrong, if you prophesy into those very, very tricky areas of life. And I want to encourage you that if you abide by that protocol, God is so much bigger than that, and he is so able to encourage people struggling with infertility or singleness despite you abiding by that protocol. And I'm going to give you examples of that. So we do a cafe at Cribbs Causeway where we listen, call it an insight reading, but we're prophesying. And one lady came and sat down with me, and I was with my brother-in-law who's doing it for the first time, and I blathered on giving her this insight reading, and she was just very yes. And then my brother-in-law was new, so I said to her, oh, you know, Tom, have you got anything? And he just looked really crestfallen, and he just said, I just get the word three, I don't know what it means. And this woman's face just lit up, and she said, oh, we've had two children and we really want a third child. And before we had our first two children, we're Christians, so we used to give the baby a nickname before it was conceived, and we'd pray for the child by that nickname. We've had two and our third isn't coming along, and we call that future child three. Oh, and she was like, that's just so encouraging. And so he was able to prophesy very accurately to her without breaching that protocol. In another example, we used to do sort of prophetic words before the church service in my old church. And one time a friend of mine sat down, and as she sat down, I just knew she really wanted to have a baby and couldn't have one, and I just knew it. I knew it in my knower, as John Wimber said. And I had this very vivid picture of a dark clock face and of God's voice saying, your time's in my hands. Now, I could have said to her, you're struggling to have a baby. But the question you have to ask with any of that is, who is that glorifying? That's not glorifying God. She knows God knows. She's a Christian. That's glorifying me. That's making me look like, ooh, check me out. Check what I can hear. It serves no purpose. And it's actually really uncovering and quite a mean thing to do, to just unveil someone's secret sorrow like that. So following this protocol, I didn't say that. So you might ask, well, why did God tell you that? What's the purpose? And the answer, if you're a doer like me, is not a very easy one. The answer is for me to pray for her. Which isn't as exciting, but that's the answer. So what I said to her was, I just said, Anna, I just think you need to know that God says to you, your times are in his hands. And I said that to her, and she burst into... Sorry, I'm very emotional today. She burst into tears. She didn't say anything more. She just started crying in a kind of good way and left. And then 9 months later, she gave birth to a gorgeous baby girl. And at that point, she came up to me and she said, what you didn't know was that we had had a lot of miscarriages, and we'd been to see the consultant, and he'd said to us, you need to stop trying because you need to give your body and your mind a rest from all this awfulness, so we don't want you to try for a few months. And that was something she was really struggling with, and she said, when you said that night, me and my husband went home and got jiggy with it, and their baby was the result. So hold fast to those protocols, because they protect people, and God is absolutely able to encourage people in those life situations when you hold fast to them. In line with that, I would say, if somebody asks you, or you ask someone to listen for you for a very painful area of your life, just be very careful with that. Choose someone that's not going through that same area of pain, because it's very difficult to listen without your own thoughts about that crowding in on it. And if you do receive a word, or, you know, sometimes you receive it without, you know, almost wishing to, find somebody that can walk through that with you. And I'll give you an example from me. When Faith was very little, she had a condition called hydrocephalus, which is where the brain produces too much water around it and it causes pain. And my old church thought it'd be a good idea to get the children of the church to pray for faith. And several of the children said, oh, we see the water being drained away and it's gone. Now, I took that word to mean God's going to miraculously cure her. And that became such a massive stumbling block for me when she wasn't miraculously cured. And I came very, very close to just walking away from my faith because it was just too hard. Now, you know, if similar happened, I wouldn't ask children to listen for such a painful area for me because they're children, you know. They're children. And if I did receive a word like that inadvertently, I would want to tell a wise friend, either, you know, someone in a four or someone that's got pastoral care for me, someone amazing like Helen Westbury, who would walk with me through that and go back to that word and go, well, nowhere in this did God say he was going to miraculously cure her. He said the fluid would drain away. And in reality, what happened is that she had surgery, which is of itself a gift of God, and it drained the fluid away. So that word was correct. It just wasn't how I saw it happening. The third and final thing I'll finish on is don't correct. The purpose of prophecy is encouragement, edification, and comfort and revelation of who God is. If you ever feel a pointy finger coming in when you're giving a word for somebody, that isn't how God corrects. And I'd encourage you to sort of go back and wrestle with that and ask him more about that. I'll give you another example from my own life of how God corrects. I don't think I've told Oliver that I'm going to share this. So a couple of years back, I was struggling with depression. And I don't know why, but for some reason, I absolutely got it into my head that Oliver was having an affair. And one night, I just couldn't sleep. I was like absolutely convinced of it. And I was sitting there thinking, oh, I need to go through his phone. I need to like check his emails. I need to find out this is happening. And in the middle of that, I heard the audible voice of God just say in my ear, when? And when he said it, just all of that just went away. Because he, like, when? Like, he had no time. He went to work and he came home. That's how God corrects. He corrects gently. He never uses a pointy finger. So never use that in the words that you give. I feel like I've finished on quite a low note. Didn't mean to do that. But yes, those are just some thoughts about, to summarise in a nutshell, you can all hear God's voice. And I'll help next session talk about encourage you to work out how you best hear him. If you want to practice listening for other people, please try and obey those sort of protocols, because it will keep you safe and it will keep the people you're listening for safe. So no dates, no mates, no babies, no pointy fingers. And if words are given, painful areas in people's lives, put good, wise people around them to walk through that journey with them. All right, speak to you soon.